Okay, looks like it's time to get started, so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Get started. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the salvation you've freely given us. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. To undeserving sinners, Lord, you've allowed us the opportunity to receive Christ and be assured of a future in heaven. Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when we meet with you. Just pray now that you'll be with us today as we study this wonderful book you've put in your word, the book of Romans. Open our hearts, Lord, for the message and help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. And just, I pray, Lord, that we'll grow and we'll try to dedicate ourselves, Lord, just to having a closer walk with you every day. So just be with us and may the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're in Romans chapter 13, and we got into verse 3 last Sunday. So I'm not going to back up, and because we got to get through this book before we all pass the century mark as far as age is concerned. And so, but if we, let's just start off by going ahead and let's just read chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. We won't read the whole thing, but who'd read that for us? Delbert?
Rulers are not a terror to them. Rulers are not a terror to themselves, for rulers are... Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do you do what is... I'm losing my eyesight. I'm not seeing the lines right.
Okay.
Somebody else might need to read.
Okie dokie. I'll just go ahead and read it, Delbert. I understand that concept. In fact, I had something let go in my right eye. And I had to go to the doctor, and I've had something break loose in there, and I got a floater floating around there. It's getting in the way, and, well, not really getting in the way. Okay. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Okay, and again, we've been talking about, obeying government and stuff like that. And I need to stop here and just pause. And I have been teaching, going back, and I've been teaching out of the Old Testament. And, laws as God's laying it down about manslayers and, murdering people and that they're supposed to be executed and all this other type of thing. And I got to thinking, I'm asking for your help now, your input to me, because I'm a student, I'm learning too. But I've been teaching out of the Old Testament. We're living in the age of grace. And anything that I have been teaching up to this point out of the Old Testament, has something, since we're in the age of grace now, has there been something that you guys are aware of that I am not, that has changed because we're in the age of grace? And maybe my teaching coming out of the Old Testament is not accurate today? Because that question hit me, and I thought, I'm unaware of it. And so I'm thinking my thinking is what I've said up to this point is accurate for today. But do some of you who are more knowledgeable, do some of you see that there might be some things where I have said that are incorrect? And it's an honest question, because I don't know. And if some of you Bible scholars... Yes, sir.
I think most of what you've been teaching has been in error, but we're just...
No, no, no. You go ahead and hurt my, you won't hurt my feelings. I want the truth, you know?
I think we, you would have heard it from us if you thought that way.
Okay.
And, I think the Old Testament is, it was an age of grace as well. What's it say? Abraham believed God.
Yeah.
It's counted him for righteousness.
Okay.
It doesn't say Abraham did a lot of good works and that was counted.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Okay. Okay, thank you, Pat. I mean, I'm honest. I got to thinking I might be missing something here. So, were you going to say something, Pastor? Okay.
Jesus, I mean, God just put together for the nation of Israel, but it's a standard, you know, all the way through time.
Okay.
So I would say that what you said was correct.
Okay. Well, that just hit me this last week. I thought, you know, Jim, you know, there might have been, I was unaware of it, but I thought, hey, anybody else have any input on that? John?
I think it's correct, but God used different methods to bring it about. We're talking about government here. Back in the Old Testament, there were judges and there were kings, and so God used those instead of the government like we think of today.
Okay.
And so that can make a difference. And then also, it's kind of hard for me to distinguish between the law for Israel and the law which we have today. It's not exactly the same. Of course, it's not the same as Israel because they had all those sacrifices and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes the changeover is kind of hard to interpret, but generally it's the same, except for the Jewish, you know, the sacrifices and all those things mm-hmm. that dealt with pointing toward Christ instead of us now looking back at Christ. So some of those things change, but most of the other things, like, you know, pastors have already said, it's
okay. Well, thank you.
Yeah, but we do not identify some change, but it's grace versus faith. And although we think we're faithful too, I mean, that doesn't not apply to us. But it's Genesis 9:6 where it says, when it's coming to the death penalty, God's saying to whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So now mm-hmm. there's kind of your authorization from God. Capital punishment is important. It should not be thrown out. Of course, Cain killed Abel, and Cain was expecting God to kill him, and he said, no, but you've got a mark for the rest of your life. And so, but that's up to God. So he works with governments.
Okay.
And there is a governing, but we should always keep in mind that when the government turns against God, we have to follow God. And that's, mm-hmm. I think that's an important thing. And we're going to suffer the punishment because we will suffer the punishment when that time comes. And it will come because we're going to preach the gospel, and the gospel is offensive to the world today. The sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians 6:9, 10, 9, and 10, along with Revelation 21, and I think we can go through, what's it, Galatians? Anyway. Those two keep coming to my mind. When we preach that, that is offensive to the world. And in Canada, for example, just our neighbors to the north, It's a crime for a pastor to preach that homosexuality is a sin. It's
really
a crime just to preach it.
I didn't know that.
We have, and it's coming to this country too. So just walking through everything that we've gone through that I can spot in just the first two verses of Romans, where we are, that's progression from Old Testament to New Testament. So there, I've spoken about that.
Okay. No, this has been something that really, I just thought about it, since last Sunday, and I've been wondering, has something changed that I'm missing? So, okay, I guess we'll just continue on, and yes, ma'am. Okay.
Never stopped the Noahic covenant that never stopped. So, and even in Matthew, Christ said that, when he was talking to, he was talking when they were going to try to come after the sword. He was saying he was the only one that had the right on that. So he was referring back to that covenant. So it's never stopped.
Okay. Well, this got to bothering me, and I thought I need to find out. I need to know. I really ask God to help me not to say things that are untrue. And I want to honor his word, honor him. And and I'm the first to make it, to say I can make some mistakes, I can be wrong. So, but I ask for his help. So, thank you for your input. Thank you for bearing with me on this, because it's something that I got to thinking. Maybe there's something here that I'm missing. So, okay. Well, anybody else before we move on? Okay. Let's go ahead. I said this morning, I'm not going to back up. So toward the end of verse 3, it says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" Okay, God has given the government the power. And in other words, a question, do you want to have it so that you're not afraid of the government? No, we don't. It goes on to say, "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." In other words, if we're not violating the law for doing what's right, we're not going to get in trouble with the law. We shouldn't. I got to throw in you shouldn't, because of what we've just discussed and the way our things are turning. And anyway, do what is good and you don't have to fear, because you will have praise of the same. And government becomes, in a sense, a servant of God to us for good. And basically, our laws are good overall, and the government is good, and it does serve a good purpose, and we're glad that we have the government and the authorities over us to control evil and to protect us, and it is good. And it's got flaws, but overall, it's good, and we're glad we've got the government that we have. Verse 4 goes on to say, "For he is a minister of God to thee for good." That's what we just talked about. And here's the fifth reason to honor the principles, that we've been talking about. The government is a minister of God, the ruler's purpose not only to be a terror to those who do evil, but to praise those who do good. In other words, they're on our side. And his title is one of great honor. Those people, they are a servant of God. God has put them there, and they are due the honor, based on that fact. The President of the United States is a servant of God. The senators, the assemblymen of the United States, the justices, all the way down into the states, they are all servants of God. We need to respect them as such. We need to respect the title and respect them, give them honor and due. And The mayors and the people who function in the city level are all servants of God. But notice that that word minister here has a different meaning than we're used to. In other words, it's not in the sense of one who is a pastor of a church. In other words, they are executing the office that has been given to them. And from that regard, it has nothing to do like being a minister or pastor of a church. They're the minister of God in the sense that they carry out a God-ordained service. That's what that word minister means. They uphold a divine institution. Now, personally, they may not know God at all, but they represent him in that capacity. They represent his desire for peace and safety among men. So we do all we can to live honorably, to be model citizens. And we should be. Christians should be model citizens. We're not always, but we should be. That those who are carrying out a service to God and government may honor us. And so those who are in government may see in us something utterly unique and attractive. We should be a blessing to them in a way. We are not saying that they necessarily are, that they are necessarily being run by God or are reflective of God's will. We know that. God has put sinful people into high positions. And they're going to make, and God, they have got a free will to make wrong choices, just like we do. And so we need to bear that in mind. Since man has unlimited potential for evil incited by the world and the flesh, still the government is an essential restraint. And we need our government, and we're glad to have our government. And we try to obey them when we can. And God has ordained it to restrain the inherent satanic activity that is within people. And you know, a lot of times I use the term man's inhumanity to man. And a lot of times you look and you say, how can people do the things to other people that they do? You know, the utter hatred and stuff. And it's just man. And you see that man is wicked. Man is evil. And that's why we all need salvation, I guess, because it's all in us. The verse goes on to say, but if thou do what is evil, be afraid. Why? For he beareth not the sword in vain. God has given the government that power, and it's not in vain. The sixth reason, obey these principles of God. He does not bear the sword for nothing. And it doesn't take much sense, or a whole lot of sense, to figure out what you do with a sword. Okay, it uses the word sword here. You don't spank or fine people with a sword. You know, you kill people with a sword. That's its intent, that's its purpose. And so God is saying, you know, I have given them authority to kill, to murder, or, well, to kill, to persecute. Anyway, whatever I'm trying to say here. Yes, thank you. My mind is scrambled this morning. I'll admit, folks, my mind is scrambled. Yesterday was my anniversary, and Tim and I went to the grave, and I've been struggling, so bear with me. Okay. You kill people with a sword. And it's what he's saying here is that the government is given the right to inflict punishment, even up to death. God has given them that punishment. Or that... God has given them that right, duty, okay? If you ever question whether capital punishment is biblical, this should answer that question. Folks, God is God for capital punishment? The answer is yes, okay? And yet we pussyfoot around now and, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He goes on to say, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If you do that which is evil, you have every reason to be afraid, because God has given a government the right to bear the sword, and he has a right to punish. It may not, I mean, it doesn't always mean death, but they have the right to punish. Yes, sir.
Well, I think we've seen an example of that just, was it yesterday, the sentence for that Murdoch who killed his son and wife. He didn't get capital punishment, but he got two life imprisonment sentences running consecutively. Means once he served one life sentence, he has served another one after he died. So in other words,
yeah.
But that is an example of our government not bearing the sword in vain in that way.
Yeah. Yes, and there's all kind of examples. In fact, we're going to be getting into that a little bit here in just a little bit. But it is true. I'll get ahead of myself here. I think we've covered this where I'm going to stick back to my notes because I'm going to get myself really messed up. So, okay. Turn to Genesis 9:6. In fact, that has been mentioned this morning already. Genesis 9:6. You guys get to teach in my class before I get a chance to get it done here. Okay, Genesis 9:6. And who'd read that for us this morning? Okay, thank you. Back, right, Alan. Huh? Yeah, I started to say Roger. Started, but I changed it real quick, Alan. Okay, so we've already had that this morning, but just to kind of follow through with notes here. Man is sacred, having been made in the image of God. God takes that seriously, folks. Okay? God says if you take the life of a man, you forfeit your own life. And we've already talked about without pity, without partiality, and you do it speedily. Speedily. That should be carried out by government. Here's a question. I like this. And this is one I thought about as I'm preparing this lesson. Is God saying that all abortionists should be killed? You're saying no?
Sure.
You know, I think so. I mean, I'm sitting there, trying to answer that question. You know, he who sheddeth blood, he should be killed. So I got to thinking, you know, and there's people that say that, you know, that this is not, the death penalty is not a deterrent. It doesn't work. Folks, if all of a sudden we kill all the abortionists, would that send a message?
It would, but it's not up to me individually to do that, right?
I know.
Is
God saying the government should do it?
Is killed by, what's his name? Or somebody in Wichita, I can't remember. It wasn't for him to do that.
Right.
It was for God and then the government that God installed here. So make sure nobody walks out of here. I'm going to kill me an abortionist here.
Yeah. No, I'm not advocating that.
I'm going to throw that one out for sure.
No, I just say, is God saying that they should be, you know? Well, I mean, hey, look at what it says. But I think that might send a message out to the world. Okay.
So I've heard this has been a long time ago that the death penalty does help deter murders.
It does.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't want them to go out and do what they've done.
Yeah.
They know that they won't be, they won't be killed by the government.
Okay.
So it does. Years ago, when this country was first started, they didn't wait months and months and years to, you know, to carry out the death penalty. They did it immediately.
Okay. No, that was just a thought that popped in my mind. I'm preparing this lesson, and I thought, wow, you know, that, I think that would send a, I'd get some attention. Okay.
Well, didn't Christ say and brought us each, all of us different in this world by giving life?
I'm having trouble. Okay. He's here and he's not working.
Okay, okay. I'll speak a little louder. Christ always shown us he gives life. That's why he made each one of us different from this world.
Okay.
Prior to your teaching.
Okay.
Christ gives life.
Christ gives life, yeah.
And he gives us life, and he made each one of us.
That's right. Yes. Okay. Christ gave us life, and somebody's taking that life, taking away something that Christ gave us. Exactly right. Okay. Any other thing, comments before we move on? Yes, sir. Yeah.
In hell.
Mm-hmm.
We know what you're doing is wrong, but we can do all the blessing of the job we want. It all comes down to that we have to continue to pray for these people. And if they don't change and turn their life to Christ, they're going to be in hell forever. And that's my greatest hope. I don't like what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want my grandkids growing up in a tyrannical government. But once we're saved, we always have that hope, no matter what happens, you know, and it's coming. You know it. We all know it.
Yep.
It's coming faster than what we expect. So what is our greatest hope, folks?
Mm-hmm.
We have to band together, hold one another up, and pray together, and hang on. And just like I always think about the Christians in the Roman Colosseum, they were killed and devoured by lions. What strength did they get to stand there and take their faith?
Mm-hmm.
So we always have to come back to our faith that in the end, we will not be judged because we will be washed white as snow. Praise the Lord for that. But just think of the horrific part of hell that these folks, especially abortion children, are going to be
mm-hmm.
forever.
Yeah, I do too. Yeah. Thank you.
One more angle.
Sure.
Paul is writing this all along. He's on his trip back to Rome, mm-hmm. where he will be executed by the very government that I think he has in his
mm-hmm.
So as we go through there, he knows where he's going on this earth, and he knows where his end is going to be. So all along the way, he preaches. He preaches when he's in prison. He preaches when every place he's preaching.
Mm-hmm.
He's grabbing hold of his captors and telling them the gospel message.
Yeah.
So, all the way. So that's the picture that I see in what he's writing right here. So.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Got to find out where I was. Okay, in Matthew, Peter took out a sword and he started to cut up the first person in line. I think the guy's name was Malchus, if I remember right. Jesus says, "Put up your sword, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." You know, and I've never thought of it like this, but what Jesus meant was, if you take a life, Peter, then you will die. You know, because it wasn't Peter's job to, you know, because that is the law. So if you try to fight that way, then you're going to die, and justifiably so. I turned my hearing aids up, and they are so loud right now that I have trouble hearing people, so I turn them up, and then I'm blasting myself clear. Okay. Turn to Acts 25. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. Acts 25, 10 and 11. Who'd read those for us? John? Okay.
Yeah, well, if I can get to it. 25, 10 and 11.
Yeah.
Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things thereof, these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar."
Okay, in this verse, and again, Paul understood this. Paul's saying, if I have committed a crime worthy of death, then I ought to die. He just states her blunt out, you know, because he knows it's a God-ordained principle. Paul understood this. Paul affirms the right of government to take his life if he's worthy of it. Now, we don't like to think about people losing their lives. We don't, okay? And the way to stop it is to make very clear and certain that if you take a life, you'll immediately lose yours. And again, have we covered the part where the guy, when a judge comes, back in Old Testament times, he judges him. If the guy is guilty, then he lays down and he whips him right on the spot. Have we covered that in this class? Because I keep wanting to refer to that. It was executed speedily, but I can't. See, I work ahead, and I get confused to where I am, you know, back and forth. So anyway, okay, and the way you stop it is make very clear and certain that if you take a life, you're going to immediately lose yours, which we are not doing in our nation today. That protects the sanctity of life. Now, when this is not satisfied, a nation becomes under blood guiltiness. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And again, we've already mentioned Cain and Abel. So you guys have taught most of my class before I got to it here this morning. Genesis 4, 8 through 11. And who'd read that? Delbert?
Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out for me from the ground. So now you are crushed from the earth, which
okay, thank you, Delbert. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So, it was what the Bible calls unrequited blood. It was unsatisfied, is what unrequited means. It was a life taken with no life given. There was no retribution, and the blood cried out to God. Take a look at Genesis 9:6. Go ahead and read that, Delbert, as long as you're already into it. Okay. Thank you, Delbert. And again, we come to that principle, and God lays it down. Whoso sheds a man's blood, by his blood will be shed. We've been talking about that. And that alone will satisfy the unrequited blood, that it is paid for, that the other man dies. So God later on puts down a principle that a murderer is to lose his life. And because as I was going through this, I was thinking, you know what? Why didn't God kill Cain on the spot? But then, and like I think Bev was talking about, later on in Genesis 9:6, it says he shall be put to death. And I was just wondering, a question that I asked myself, you know, why didn't God kill Cain? And could it be that later on, the law, God hadn't laid the law down yet. The law hadn't been made. And in Genesis 9:6, he did make the law. And so after that, then, from that point on then, means as the law was written then people are supposed to die. But I was struggling. Why didn't God call Cain? Is that the reason, would you think? That, you know, because I thought... Yeah.
As far as we know.
What?
Didn't Christ put the mark on Cain?
Yeah, he put the mark on him. He did, and he was a vagabond and all this other, but God didn't kill him. He shed man's blood, but God didn't kill him. And so, yeah, you're right. He did. But I guess my conclusion was, God hadn't written a law yet, so he didn't kill him. But now after Genesis 9, after the flood, you know, then the law is there. And now you've got the law written. And from that point on, people die. Is that the right interpretation of that?
I would assume that there was no law written against it before that. It's not recorded for us.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And so if Cain didn't know sin, then God's grace is that you're not responsible.
Okay. Yeah, because I struggle with that for a while. You know, when I'm first going through this, see, I've prepared this stuff maybe 2 or 3 months earlier, and I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't they kill him? You know, and I didn't have an answer, but then later on I came up with this, so. Okay. Yes.
I was just reading, I don't remember, the Bible
Yeah, there's, you know, I don't know if it's in the case of...
Well, I know God's song.
Yeah. Yeah.
We can be wrong, that's why there are cities and refuge.
Yeah.
Protections for those that do it unintentionally.
Yeah.
And there, maybe it's when it's talking about that, maybe it's those cities that, you know, there needs to be two witnesses.
Yeah.
Which there isn't all.
So Moses killed that Egyptian out of anger. That was murder, he wasn't.
Yeah.
Murder, if you murder somebody, you can't have that sin forgiven, and God doesn't want anybody to perish. So.
Yeah.
And there's it is.
Yeah.
Well, David wasn't the actual killer of Bathsheba's husband, but he's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
He was forgiven. People that kill their own babies, there's a lot of women that ask for forgiveness after that.
Sure.
Yeah, they, by all rights, they should have been killed by what we read here, but God does not want all to perish, and it's not a unforgivable sin, so they can't be forgiven, and yet guys, before they are executed, receive Christ, but still they are executed for murder and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yes, even for the sin of murder, folks, God's arms are wide open to receive them and to forgive. He is so willing to come and to forgive. So
that's a great question you asked, but I come back to what God told Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? God is God. It's His decision. Mm-hmm. And we have no right to question His decision. Job tried to. God put him in his place. Mm-hmm. Same thing that would happen to us. So
yeah.
That's all I can say. I mean, great question.
Okay.
I wish we had a better answer.
But Christ says, when you know you have forgiveness, He don't want you repeating the same sin over and over.
That's right. That's right. Yep, there's what's called repentance, and that means repentance means to turn, change, turn directions. Okay, our time is up. And any other questions or comments before we close? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for, Lord, just your word. And Lord, help us to understand. Lord, give us wisdom to understand. Give us, Lord, the desire to obey. And Lord, to learn from these things and try, help us, Lord, to try to be the model Christian. Lord, to do things lawfully and to do things according to your will. And Lord, help us to give our leaders the due respect that they have coming. And Lord, just thank you, Father. We just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message to us. Lord, just open our hearts for the message you have for us. Lord, help us to, Lord, just want to draw closer, to grow spiritually every day as we go through this life. Let that be our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.